Today's psalm is Psalm 22. We have Bibles in the pews. I'd encourage you to turn there with me. Psalm 22. This is a psalm that describes the pain of David, the writer, and by extension applies to all believers experiencing intense anguish in life. Psalm 22 also describes the pain of our Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. Direct references, direct descriptions, direct prophecies of our Messiah and the pain of which he endured for us. So let's read Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. Yahweh, Lord, may you inform and conform our experiences to the realities of you. Give us knowledge, give us faith, and give us a life that trusts in you no matter what comes. In Jesus' name, amen. D.A. Carson, in his book on evil and suffering, called How Long, O Lord, begins by sharing tragedies of people that he personally knew. Stories that are terrible to read and terrible to hear. But they do get at the heart of Psalm 22. Here's one of those stories. A pastor is cutting his front lawn. He looks up from his task just in time to see a heavy dump truck back out of his neighbor's driveway, right over the neighbor's 18-month-old son, who had been squatting behind the huge tires. The pastor accompanies the hysterical mother and ashen father to the hospital in the ambulance. There is no hope for the little boy. He has been crushed almost beyond recognition. Where is God? Here's another story. After 5 years of marriage, Jane wakes up in the middle of the night to find her husband Dan poking her and pointing to his mouth, and she hauls herself out of sleep. She realizes that her husband is awakened to find he cannot speak and is badly frightened. Quick phone call to the doctor issues and a swift trip to the hospital. The next day, the surgeon operates for cancer of the brain. They cannot get much of it. The trauma of the surgery is worse. It wipes out all learned memory. Dan no longer knows how to read and write. He cannot recognize his infant son. Yet somehow the operation has administered such a shock that the cancer stops growing. Dan's personality, however, has been altered. He is frustrated, angry, irritable, and needs someone to watch him 24 hours a day. After 3 years of minimal recovery, the cancer starts its insidious growing again and kills Dan 4 months later. Where is God? Or, to put it in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those stories are extreme. The words in Psalm 22, especially verse 1, are extreme. And some of you have personally experienced tragedy, and you can very much relate. Everyone has gone through and will go through real suffering in this world that is plagued with sin and death. There is no getting around it. Ralph Davis said of this Psalm 22, "This may be of immense help whenever we find ourselves walking in darkness and still clinging to the God who appears not to be there." And he says to those who think that God never allows his people to walk in darkness without any light, he says, read some good Christian biographies and that naive view will be remedied. In anguish, the feeling of loneliness can be overwhelming and all-encompassing. In great affliction, the experience of pain can isolate one from God and from one another. We're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. But when deep suffering comes, will we? Often our taste of God is soured, and our sight of him is overtaken with a gray fog of gloom. So here's my attempt to capture Psalm 22 in one sentence. The overarching truth is this. Your anguish matters, and Yahweh is worthy of your complete trust and palpable praise. Your anguish matters, and Yahweh is worthy of your complete trust and palpable praise. My first attempt at the big idea went a little bit differently. It started like this: no matter your anguish, God is worthy. Which is true. No matter how little or great your anguish is, currently or will be or has been, Yahweh is still worthy of your faith and praise. A beautiful truth that should bring peace and comfort, but I didn't want to say no matter your anguish, because that can be interpreted or at least understood as let's get past the bad stuff really quickly, as soon as we possibly can, onto the good stuff, that God is worthy. No matter your anguish, Yahweh is worthy. I just didn't want to roll past, and I don't think Psalm 22 wants us to roll past the anguish. So in an attempt to represent Psalm 22 well, and not just roll past the bad, ugly part into the soft, generic blanket of comfort, the main point is this: your anguish matters, and Yahweh is worthy of your complete trust and palpable praise. Thanks be to God that He does not, in the Bible, in His Word, edit out the anguish. He does not sugarcoat the severe pain. Even in its prayers to God, it is not edited out. But He gives us things to do with our anguish, in our anguish, and for our anguish. Psalm 22 tells us, first, in your anguish, which matters, cry to your heavenly Father who is near. Secondly, in your anguish, which matters, praise Yahweh to brothers dear and all who will fear. So first, Psalm 22 tells you, Christian, in your anguish, which matters, cry to your heavenly Father who is near. The first 24 verses of this psalm go into painful detail of the anguish that David, the writer, is conveying. The honest, heartfelt, and humble cries of one of God's children. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So in verses 1 and 2, David, and of course the greater David to come, in this psalm express an experience of darkness, loneliness, abandonment, torment, confusion, betrayal, rejection, you name it. And verse 3, yet you, which is the title of the sermon in your bulletin, yet you. We see this in verse 3, we see this in verse 9, yet you are He who took me from the womb. We see this in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. We know, do we not, that experience, reality, and knowledge do not always coincide. There's usually disharmony among the three, and we see that here in this psalm. For the psalmist's experience is very different and worse than others whom he knows about, yet God always, not experience always, God always, not even His knowledge always, God always is our reality. For the psalmist's experience is unlike others he knows and hears about. Look at verses 4 through 8. He compares his experiences to the Father's. Verse 4, in you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. David saying, our fathers, I know, our fathers put their trust in you, and you delivered them. They were rescued. They cried out, and in your mercy, their misery, you heard their cries in Egypt, in slavery. How come my experience is so vastly different, God? I cried out day and night to you, verse 1 and 2, in my pain, and I got nothing. And even worse, forsaken by you. In my most dire hour of need, where are you, God? Because apparently, according to verse 6, I am a worm. Not just that, a foolish worm. Because verse 8, he puts his trust in the Lord. The enemies mock him with. Let the Lord save him whom he trusts. The enemies insult him with. The people in verses 6 through 8, David's enemies, with their whole beings, hearts, words, and even facial expressions, they laugh and scoff and mock him. Is this sounding like the cross yet to you? It should. Jesus, with joy, endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says. He endured the ultimate mocking and the worst forsaking. The one and only beloved Son of God, as the receiver of the holy and just anger and punishment of God the Father. And to a point, from our experience, slightly we can understand as Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? To a lesser extent, the believer can at times, because of the suffering and the evil that they are experiencing, constrained to cry out that prayer or one similar to it. So in your anguish, which matters, cry to your heavenly Father who is near. In verse 9, we come to another one of those yet you moments or realities that remains true in all circumstances and in all forms of anguish. Verses 9 through 11 is an appeal to our heavenly Father, who was and is with me from the beginning, from my birth. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So as a beloved child of God, help me. Draw near to me. Answer me. Save me. For my anguish is overwhelming and all-encompassing. Yet you are my Father. Yet you do care deeply, and you have from the beginning. Yet you is the reality that we are called to cry out in our anguish. You have saved me and been my God from my birth. This is David's cries to his heavenly Father in his anguish. And in verse 12 through 21, we have a continuation, a more detailed description of his anguish that he is experiencing and the enemies who are responsible for it, and another cry for help. Let's look at verses 12 through 21. Let's read that. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. In verse 21, as David is crying out to his heavenly Father to be near because of the beasts, the dogs, the lions, the bulls that surround him, they're about to demolish him. And when I say about to demolish him, I'm talking the brink of death, not hours, days, even minutes. We're talking seconds of his experience. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. Verse 18, they divided my clothes among them. On the brink of being demolished by the beasts. And in verse 21, we have an amazing answer to David's cries of anguish. He says that last line, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. The Hebrew word for you have rescued is yana, which is the same exact word used in verse 2 when he says, you have not answered me. So in verse 2, lo yana, you have not answered me. I've cried day and night, but nothing. You've forsaken me. In verse 21, you have answered me. Same exact word. You have responded. And in the context, you have rescued me. What an amazing answer to David's cries of anguish. So what does this mean for your life and my life? I think this hits at the very heart of our prayer life. In your anguish, though your experience might scream that God is not there, or at least for you, or though your knowledge might say that he has forsaken you, this psalm is calling you in your anguish, which matters, cry to your heavenly Father who is near. And secondly, Psalm 22 calls you that in your anguish, which matters, praise Yahweh to the brothers dear and to all who will fear. According to this psalm, there are three groups of people that ought to be an earshot of your palpable praise. Verses 22 through 26 identifies a group to be the brothers dear, or the congregation of the righteous. Verses 27 through 29 identify the group as to all who will fear, namely the nations who will fear, worship and serve God. And verse 30 and 31, it identifies the group as all who will fear being the next generation who will fear, worship, and serve God. So in your anguish which matters, praise Yahweh in the congregation, the nations, and to the next generation, or what I'm calling to brothers dear and all who will fear. Let's read verses 20 through 26, this first group of the congregation. So remember, verse 21, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Verse 22, the psalmist is telling the congregation about God's name, Yahweh, to his brothers and fellow believers, which the Bible often identifies as those who fear God. You can see that identity in verse 23 as well. Those who fear, or those who will bow down before him in awe, confession, trust, and utter need of his saving grace and mighty power, both to save from sin and for holiness, those who fear God. Also notice in verse 23 is an appeal to the children of God. Because remember, he is your heavenly Father who knows you. He does hear your cries and he does draw near. Verse 24, we have an explanation of the psalmist's deliverance mentioned in verse 21. And notice in verse 24, as he describes what God has done for him and what God is doing for him, notice in verse 24, it doesn't say something like, "And God has taken away all my anguish, and there's none to be seen or heard of again." That is not what he says to the congregation or to the brothers dear. He says in verse 24, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." This is the answer. This is the deliverance, that God our Father hears us in our anguish. That because remember, this anguish can be so isolating, feeling like you're all alone in this, both isolation from God and from others. And you get to a point in your anguish where you just think, man, does God even hear me? God must not have his favor upon me. God must not be on my side. He's far. Or even worse, he must hate me. I mean, look at my life. He must hate me. No, in the anguish, verse 24, a celebration of deliverance is that he hears and he answers. The anguish is not gone, both now and forevermore, but he does tell of Yahweh to the congregation. And Yahweh, by his very name and nature, draws near to the brokenhearted. And he has and will hear the cries of his children. And so, in your anguish, cry to him with assurances that he, Yahweh, your Father, from the beginning, from your birth, hears you and praise him. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. The congregation of the righteous, yes, the afflicted ones in so many ways. Those in anguish, the congregation of the righteous, in your affliction, feast on the word of God, the promises of God, the grace of God, the reality of God always, and have satisfaction in the turmoil. Life in the darkness, and life forevermore. The psalmist directs his attention to the reality of God over all the nations, and his promises through Abraham to bless the nations through him. And this is verses 27 through 29. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Yahweh is worthy of complete trust and palpable praise over the entire earth, not just an individual, not just the psalmist, not just a local congregation of the righteous, the entire earth. All nations, tongues, tribes, and people groups to proclaim his praise and serve him only, or those who fear him. All who will fear him. And in these verses, while there's not a direct command to us to go tell those people, the nations, I think it's certainly implied, a calling on your life to go to the nations and proclaim palpable praises of Yahweh to them. In Romans 10, Paul asks the probing questions of how will the nations know unless they hear, and how will they hear unless someone goes to tell them and to proclaim Yahweh. And in verse 27, this term, families of the nations, I think this is a reference to the Gentiles coming into God's body, not just the Israelites, but the Gentiles or the non-Israelites, as they're being ushered into the people of God, into his glorious kingdom then and today and continuing. I think the very next psalm that we all know, Psalm 23, written by the same psalmist, David, I think Psalm 23 is an example, an illustration of what it looks like in your anguish, which matters, to put your complete trust in Yahweh and to honor him with palpable praise. To the brothers dear and all who will fear. It's not that David woke up after writing Psalm 22 with no enemies and was able to write Psalm 23 in such a loving way. No. What does he say in Psalm 23? In the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. And Hebrews 2 recounts and talks about Jesus, yes, in his suffering, but also in his exalted state, where he is now, ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from this Psalm 22, he quotes. And he's the one saying in Hebrews 2, and I'll just read it. You can turn there if you'd like. This is Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9. I'll give you a second to turn there if you'd like. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 9, he says this, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And this is when he quotes it, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Goes on to say, in his suffering, yes, we suffer. But in his glory, we also will be exalted and glorified. That yes, the anguish is real, and yes, it matters. And right now, in your anguish, which matters, you can put your complete trust in Yahweh and give him palpable praise. You can praise him to the brothers dear and all who will fear. So what does this look like in your life? I think it looks like meditating on God's word and feasting on God's promises and then inviting the next generation to come to that banquet with you. As I was doing sermon preparation on Friday, I got a text from Tommy Kreitz, sent me a video I needed to see. It was a video that I actually saw a few weeks ago but had forgotten about it, and you might have seen it already, as it definitely has made the rounds on the news and social media. About a month ago, the valedictorian at Woodmont High School in Greenville, South Carolina, Lydia Owens, gave a commencement speech to the graduating class that went viral. She shared her anguish and of the one who is worthy of complete trust and palpable praise. In her anguish, she praised Yahweh to brothers dear and all who would fear, and specifically to the next generation. She recounted how she, in her speech, experienced the tragedy of losing her mom 2 years prior. She says she spent about a year in darkness, a year doubting God. And I'm sure the question, "Where are you, God?" came to her mind. Or, my God, why have you forsaken me?" She said, "I realized that the only person I could depend on was not the God of grades," after all, she is the valedictorian, "or all of her accomplishments." No, the only person she could depend on was Jesus. For it is in Jesus that we have someone who has walked through the darkest hour of human history on that cross, where he suffered utter anguish for the sins of God's children. And just like Jesus was raised from the God-forsaken place that he found himself in, so too we are in Christ. For when he died, our sin died, and when he was raised, so too will we. Your anguish matters. And Yahweh is worthy of your complete trust and palpable praise. And so, God's people, cry to your heavenly Father who is near. And in your anguish, which matters, praise Yahweh to brothers dear and all who will fear. Lydia Owens, that senior who just graduated about a month ago, said of her mother, who died 2 years ago, "She always encouraged me in my faith. She's the reason that I had such a strong faith. She was the example to me of how to be a godly woman and how to love people intentionally." It sounds like Lydia's mom was partaking in Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31, which says, "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray. Our Father, we as your children do suffer. Some have suffered the unthinkable. Some have suffered what is so hard to even say out loud, to speak of, or to share with others, even at church. We come to church with great suffering and great burden and great anguish, and we are not fine, and we need you. So, Lord, as your children, would we cry to you in our deepest anguish? Would we come to you in our pain? And would we know that even if our experience and our own ability to fathom screams at us that you are not real, screams at us that you don't care, screams at us that you don't exist, screams at us that it's all a sham, yet you, O Lord, may the reality of you reveal it to us, Lord. May we taste and see that you are good. May we eat and be satisfied, for we are in anguish.